Thank you, guys. I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of John. We're in John chapter 7 this morning. This is quite a turn of not only events for Jesus in the book of John, but for time. The feeding of the 5,000, we know from John chapter 6, verse 4, happened around the time of Passover, which is in the spring. And we are now in the fall, so 6 months have elapsed from what we've been talking about to what we're going to talk about this morning. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. If you're wondering about the wangle, the title, that means a trick. It means to be tricked. And so it looks like Jesus' brothers were trying to trick him this morning. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled in Galilee, since he did not want to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. Now the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so your disciples can see your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he's seeking public recognition. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed in him." Jesus told them, "My time has not yet arrived, but your time is always at hand. The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me, because I testify about it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the festival yourselves. I'm not going to the festival yet, because my time has not yet fully come." After he said these things, he stayed in Galilee. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, right now our plea is for you to come and for you to illumine your word to our hearts and minds. Father, teach us truth. Help us to live it and to love it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're leaving on a mission trip this Saturday morning at 6 a.m., and it's a good thing it does not require a passport, because the last time I was leaving on a mission trip in just a few days, I discovered the day before I didn't have my passport, and that was an absolute miracle that I was able to go on that trip. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was trying to think of an illustration of the difference between belief and unbelief. And when I was in Chicago, the day before we were leaving for Taiwan, on a Friday morning. Is that right? Was it a Friday morning? And Thursday morning at 10 o'clock, I didn't have my passport, so I got on a plane to Chicago with nothing but the book bag I take to my office, which had just a couple of books in there, and no clothes, no overnight bag of any kind. And I was a little stressed out, not quite so much as my wife was stressed out over the fact that I didn't have it. It was my mistake. I just didn't look for it. Must have lost it in the move. And I made the flight at the airport, even though I was 10 minutes late for it. The plane was delayed, and I made it, which was a miracle. And then we got on the plane. It didn't leave for an hour, which means I lost a lot of time in Rochester. And got to the airport in Chicago and sat on the runway in the plane, landed for an hour as my window of opportunity from getting a passport for the next morning at 6 a.m., was closing, and I sat on the airplane for an hour, and I remember thinking, you know, this is just so out of my control. And after an hour, we got off the airplane, and I ran out to the front door. I had no bags to pick up. I ran out, and I found a taxi cab, and I jumped in, and I said I had to go downtown, and here's the address, and how long does it take to get there was my question. Second one was how much it cost. It was $40. But he said about 20 or 30 minutes, and I went, oh, man, it was. I think I was 2 hours away from the federal building closing where you get your passport. And I got in the taxi cab, and he was speeding along down the highway, and there was a semi-car wreck up ahead, and the traffic on the six-lane highway going downtown was stopped with this accident. And I remember sitting in that car, and this is not like me. I'm a very excitable person. I tend to move my hands around a lot. I tend to jump up and down, and my family tells me to calm down on a regular basis, because I tend to be animated, and I think and talk about what's happening, and I tend to be excitable, and most of you know that. And I remember sitting in this taxi cab being an hour and a half away from when the building closes in a traffic jam, and thinking, this is totally out of my control. There is nothing I can do. If I go to Taiwan tomorrow, it'll be an act of God. And if I don't, you know, I did the best I could after my failure to not have a passport. My fault. Bob asked at every single meeting that we had, has everybody got their passports? Yeah. And I remember sitting in that car calmly, which is a miracle, calmly thinking, there's nothing I can do. And the reason was, I was firmly convinced, it's obvious, but I was firmly convinced that it was totally out of my control. There was nothing that I could do. I was sitting in this car waiting for a ride downtown, and if God would so have me have my to get my passport, that would happen. My belief was that I messed up, that I wasn't prepared. I knew that, and I had already talked to God about that, and I said, Lord, I'm sorry about this. I messed up. Bob was asking. I should have been looking. It was negligence on my part. I failed, and now maybe you can reconcile this. And my belief was it was out of my control, and it drove my actions, and I was able to be calm in that car because I believed it was completely out of my control. My belief drove my actions. And in this passage, what I couldn't get away from in the preparation of it is there's just a few verses talking about the brothers, four verses talking about the brothers of Jesus, which would have been his half-brothers, of course, because Jesus didn't have Joseph as his father, but his brothers did. And also you realize that all of his siblings were younger than he was because he was the firstborn. But four verses talking about his brothers. And then verse 5 says, not even his brothers believed in him. And then there's four verses, 6, 7, 8, and 9, that are Jesus' response to what they said. And what I couldn't get away from in preparation was there's four verses talking about people that don't believe. And verse 5 says they didn't believe in him. And then Jesus responds, not just as a believer in who he was, but as the Son of God. And he responds and says, no, here's what you said. It's like this. And I thought, what an interesting thing for us to ponder as we look at that, because we spend so much of our lives trying to wrestle with, do I believe the right thing? Because my belief drives my actions. And the contrast in the passage seems to be this test or this wrestle or this trick of the brothers to get Jesus to do something. And Jesus says, no, it's just like this. And there's this setting straight. There's this contrast between the ungodly thinking of the brothers and the godly thinking, of course, of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, it says, for not even his brothers believed in him. And for there is one of those kind of really common, but a key word in Greek. The word is gar, and we call that an explanatory gar. Gar is a Greek word, G-A-R. And it means that the first four verses of what was just said is explained by this one verse. And they said all of those things because, explanation, they didn't believe in him, his own brothers. The passage contrasts for us the ungodly thinking of Jesus' brothers and the godly thinking of Jesus Christ. We'll look at that in just a moment. Notice that in the first verse, it says that Jesus didn't travel in Galilee anymore. Now 6 months has gone by and Jesus had a lot of trouble and a lot of people quit believing in him and his life was in danger, so he didn't go in those circles anymore. I mentioned earlier that 6 months has passed by. Jesus fed the 5,000 around the time of Passover. Lots of people were there. Three times a year, all the men had to come into to Jerusalem area to worship and to celebrate the festivals that they were having. And one of those in the spring, and that's why the feeding of the 5,000 grew such a large crowd, drew a large crowd, because there was a feast and all the men were coming for that feast. Now 6 months has gone by, and in verse 2 it says the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, and the Tabernacle festival was in the fall, probably October, first or second week of October. The feast of Tabernacles was a time when they celebrated their deliverance from the wilderness. The children of Israel wandered for 40 years and God brought them into a promised land. And when they came to the promised land, the fields were there, they were planted, the vineyards were planted. They didn't come and plant the vineyards and the olive groves. They were already there because people lived there before them and God gave them that as an inheritance. And so in the Feast of Tabernacles, they would spend 7 days and they would live in booths. That's why sometimes you've heard it called the Feast of Booths. And they would take branches or debris, or some kind of brush, and they would build little temporary shelters, and they would live in those to remind themselves every year for a week of what it was like to live in the wilderness, and to remind themselves that God delivered them from that and gave them a time of prosperity and abundance in the land where they were now at. This feast is associated with harvest. But don't be confused. It's not the harvest of grain. The harvest of grain was earlier in the year, and after Passover, there was Pentecost, and that was often the beginning of the harvest of the small grains for the barley or the wheat if they had it. That was in April and June. But this harvest was the grapes and the olives, and so it was also a harvest, but two different harvests. Unlike our area that we have here, they have a longer climate, so they would harvest the grains early in the year and the olives and grapes late in the year. It was a time of thanksgiving and joy that moved them from a nomadic state of existence in the wilderness to remind them of their settled state of harvest and abundance that they had because of God's goodness to them. The challenge for us in the passage is to realize that believers, you and I, as believers, must learn and develop godly thinking habits. We read the first four verses, we see those brothers not believing, and then we see Jesus responding to what they said. And the challenge for us is, I want to think like a believer. And then you say, well, think like a believer. I am a believer. Yes, but sometimes we don't think like a believer. I have a wagon that doesn't steer very well, and if I pull it very fast down the road, it starts swaying all over because the steering's not lined up just perfectly. And the steering, it all works, and all the wheels are there, and the tie rods are there, and the tongue is there, and the pin's there, and everything is in place, but it's not lined up just right, and so when I go very fast with my wagon, it wanders all over the road, and it's kind of dangerous. The steering is in place, but it's not lined up just correctly. And so oftentimes in our Christian thinking, we know the principles and we think about what God wants for us and the principles in the Word of God, and everything is in place. But we have to line it all up so that we steer correctly, so that we go true in what we're doing. Last week, Jesus told some persons, not last week, that was Mother's Day, the week before, Jesus told some persons, your steering is broken. You don't have all the parts in place. Your steering is broken. It made him mad. He said, let me tell you how to get aligned. We become believers by embracing Jesus Christ by faith and His saving work on the cross. We become believers by an act of faith in Jesus Christ's work on the cross. But then we learn through the rest of our life how to believe and what it's like to believe. You, as a believer, are in the process of believing more and better and understanding, and it's a journey of belief. Our thinking then and our approach to life is under constant alignment to the Word of God and to the will of God. So let's look at some of the contrast this morning in this thinking in this passage. Number one, in the contrast between ungodly thinking and godly thinking, is the ungodly thinking is show yourself and the godly thinking is be shown. His brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea so your disciples can see your works that you are doing. If you're who you say you are, go show yourself. Be spectacular. Make a splash. Do some miracles. What did they say at the cross? Hey, if you're really the Son of God, just come down off the cross. Then we'll believe in you. They probably wouldn't have. Ungodly thinking says, show yourself. Be popular. Get out there. Do what it takes. Let people see you. Be shown. And Jesus said, you know, my time has not yet come. It's not time for me to be shown. I will wait and I will let God show me when God says it's right. Jesus never went for the public splash of public recognition. Jesus did good. He healed people. He said all the time, now don't go tell anybody about this because he knew the response might be wrong. It's what we call the messianic secret. We wrestle with that all through the Gospels. Jesus does these marvelous things and says, now don't tell anybody. Of course, people oftentimes did. There was a point in his ministry where he said, okay, now go and tell. Jesus never went for the recognition. Ronald Reagan, I think, said, it's amazing what you can accomplish as a group when you don't care who gets the credit. It's true, isn't it? Sometimes we wrestle for whose idea it was or who gets the credit or what's happening, and that tends to detract from what's happening. And Jesus said, you know what? It's not about me having the public splash of recognition. I am doing the will of my Father, and my Father will glorify me when He's ready. And His brothers said, get out of here. Go show yourself. Get popular. We should praise God for unsung heroes in the Christian faith who are not on a journey to have themselves made popular or to be shown, who are always concerned about having their name recognized. I was working with someone not too long at the church that was doing something, and they said, hey, if you talk about this publicly about what happened here, don't say that I did it, say that this group did it. And I was like, yeah,
Because it was a group. It was a group effort. And sure, somebody made a difference and somebody was a leader, but it was a group effort. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about here. That says it's not about showing myself, it's about being shown. Praise God for unsung heroes. Most Christians who have ever lived were heroes in their own day and nobody ever knew it. Many of your grandparents and great-grandparents were heroes because they have had a legacy of faith that led to where you are at today. Ungodly thinking says, show yourself. Godly thinking says, be shown. Let God worry about that part. Number two, ungodly thinking says, pursue public recognition. And godly thinking says, pursue unpopular good. Now, this is increasingly critical in our day, but you realize that good is growing increasingly unpopular. What was once admirable as a person or a family or a group of people is growing increasingly perceived to be evil. The world is great with our religion as long as our religion is something that can be done with or without religion. The world around us is great with our religion as long as religion is not required for what we're doing. Let me give you an example. The disaster efforts and the benevolence efforts and giving gas or food or money or helping people, anybody can do that. You don't have to be a Christian to do that, and the world loves that. But as soon as we come along and say, no, our religion is more than giving someone a can of soup. Our religion is calling people to a godly lifestyle. That requires a belief in God. Now we have a problem. So the reality is, the brothers of Jesus said, pursue public recognition. Show yourself, number one, and be publicly recognized. And you can be popular. You can be more popular. And Jesus says, no, I will do what is good, but is oftentimes unpopular. Jesus did very good things and was ultimately crucified for them. Jesus healed people on the Sabbath, and it wasn't popular. If you stand on your faith principles, if you stand on what's right, if you promote moral thinking, if you say, hey, you know what, this is good, this is right, this is a good thing, eventually that will be perceived to be unpopular, and some of it is already. The world is great with our religion as long as the things that we do with it don't require religion. It's the difference between a can of food and a lifestyle of committed monogamous marriage. Abstinence used to be a good word. It's becoming increasingly unpopular. I think I heard on the radio this week that there's some law passed somewhere where it's been forbidden to be taught in schools. Imagine that. Forbidden. Why? Because it's so bad? The concept of a creator making the world that we live in used to be a good thing, used to be popular. Today, we don't want to talk about that. Our society doesn't want to hear about a creator. It's absurd. That's a good thing, but it's unpopular. It was common for religious persons or denominations to talk about delivering homosexuals from a lifestyle of sexual bondage. I'm not sure how much longer we'll be able to talk like that without having it be breaking the law. The reality is for us to say that a homosexual is a lifestyle of sexual bondage, it's wrong behavior, just to say that out loud was, yes, we should help them. We should strive to have those persons redirect their thinking and their affections and their energies, and it won't be long. Even just to say that, you could get a group of people and they would say, how dare you say that? How intolerant, how cruel of you. You're such a jerk. It's a good thing for homosexuals to be delivered from that lifestyle, but to say that, how dare we? It used to be the family was held up as an ideal, and mom and dad, and sometimes one of those is out of the picture, and that's hard, but that's okay, but sometimes it works that way. But a mom and dad and some kids, and that was an ideal, and a family unit, and a family meant something, and a family was something, and a family oftentimes meant that, you know, mom and dad are married, and the kids are stable, and they're in the family, but today it's a family's kind of anybody you want it to be, and this person or that person now can adopt, and they're talking about homosexuals adopting little ones, and if you say that's a bad thing, you're going to be frowned upon. That's unpopular. Jesus' brother says, pursue public recognition. Go for the gusto. Do what it takes to get popular. And Jesus says, you know, I'm going to pursue what's good, and it's probably not going to be popular. Are you ready for that? Jesus says the world doesn't hate you because you don't say anything that matters. But it hates me because I tell it what it's about. It doesn't like to hear it.
Beloved, pursue unpopular good. Gary Tobin at the Institute for Jewish and Community Research recently conducted a poll of American college professors, and he asked them to rate their feelings towards specific religious groups. The report points out one glaring fact. A majority, the overwhelming majority of the professors polled on the faculties held a highly unfavorable view of American evangelicals. That is you and I. Gary Tobin, who did the survey, said, if a majority of faculty members on these colleges said that they did not feel warmly about Muslims or Jews or Latinos or African Americans, there would be an outrage. How dare they? That would require some explanation. We'd have to work on that. But let them say that they don't like American evangelicals, and this is no big deal. That's okay. They're the weird ones. That's you and I. And the reality is the good that we seek, the good that we propose as Christians, the Bible that we stand on, is growing increasingly unpopular. And Jesus' brothers in their ungodly thinking said, man, go for what's popular. And Jesus said, popular? What I talk about is not too popular, and it's growing worse. As a matter of fact, he got killed for it. American evangelicals are going to be the unpopular ones who seek good, but it won't be perceived to be good. Thirdly, his brother said, avoid bad publicity. And the Christian and godly thinking avoids popular evils. His brother said to him, if you're doing these things, leave here and go to Judea so your disciples can see your works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he's seeking public recognition. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. It ties in with the last point. It's critical that there is something different in the lives of believers. And it's not just that we don't just pursue the acclaim of the world around us. It's that we actually avoid those things that are popular that are evil. Christians have to guard themselves against the movies that we watch. We have to guard ourselves against the shock value or the things that we use to draw people into our churches. We have to be careful about me time over God time. It's popular in our society today to say, hey, you know what, Sunday's my day. It's no big deal to go to church, and it's me time, and that sounds good. And we think, yeah, you know, I should have some me time, you know. Avoid bad publicity is ungodly thinking, but to avoid popular evils is godly thinking. Fourthly, Jesus' brother said, prove yourself now. They said, if you're who you say you are, prove yourself now. And Jesus said, my time has not yet come. I will wait for God's timing. In the end of this chapter, in chapter 7, Nicodemus stood up for Jesus when they were wanting to arrest him. And Nicodemus stood up and says, you know, maybe we should wait and see what happens before we judge him and haul him off. And they were like, oh, this is crazy. What, are you one of his believers too? Nicodemus says, why don't we wait and see what happens? In Acts chapter 5, when the disciples early on were teaching and preaching the gospel, Gamaliel said the same thing. He said, you know, why don't we see what the result is of their teaching and their preaching before we just condemn them? The reality is, ungodly thinking says, prove yourself right now. Do it right now. Make it happen. And godly thinking says, I'm going to wait for God's timing. If the work that I do is good and fruitful, if the teaching that we have is good and profitable, if the decisions that we're making are right and wholesome, then God in His time will bless those efforts. And if we wait for God's timing, it's better than for us to try and prove ourselves right now. And lastly, ungodly thinkers have a secret agenda, but godly thinking is an honest agenda. I can't help but think when I read the passage that Jesus' brother's motive was to get him killed.
was to get him killed. I just don't know what else it would have been. They knew that Jesus' life was in danger. They went to get him when he was in a crowd one time with his mom and Jesus' brothers and probably some sisters, and mom went and they tried to get him out of there. And Jesus says, you know what? You know who my family is? You're not my family. My family is anyone who loves God and follows him. And I don't think the family liked hearing that too much. Jesus' brothers probably knew that his life was being sought, that he was in danger. And what were they saying? They were saying, go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, and do some more stuff. They probably thought, you know, we don't like our brother. He's embarrassed the family. We went to get him one time, and he told us all that we weren't even his family anymore. And boy, it hurt mom so bad. She cried for a half a day, and I can't believe it. Jesus was so mean to her, and I don't get what he's talking about. You know what? Go down to Jerusalem, do a whole bunch of miracles, and just show yourself, and let's see what happens. That'll fix it. I think they had a secret agenda. I think they wanted him out of the way. It seems like they did. But Jesus had an honest agenda. Jesus was clear. In most cases, he was not secretive, although from time to time he said, don't tell people about this. And we should be too. We should have a clear, on the table, disclosed agenda in what it is that we're doing. The unbelievers around us sometimes have a secret agenda and they try to trick us. And even sometimes in churches, we are prone to having some things that we don't want to talk about because we don't want it to go the wrong way. The reality is godly thinking says, I don't have to have a secret agenda. I can lay it right on the table. Here's what I'm thinking and here's what I think we should do. We should be able to talk about the goals and motives that we have because we really all want the same thing. As godly thinkers, as men and women in this church, as we think about the godly objectives that we have, and we read our vision statement this morning, our vision is to glorify God by making and equipping disciples to know, love, and serve God. That's why we're here. It's what we want to do. That's our objective. Now the question is, how exactly do we want to do that? Well, we can do A or we can do B. Well, let's lay that on the table. Let's talk about that. We don't have to be secretive about that. And the brothers, it seems like, in their ungodly thinking, they were having some secret motives and trying to manipulate Jesus and get him to do something that he shouldn't do. And Jesus said, you know, you guys go on without me. I'm not going. We should be able to talk honestly about what we're thinking and where we think we should go so that we can have an honest dialogue about that and not have a secret agenda. Jesus was up front. Jesus told it like it was. Let the chips fall where they may. This phrase in verse 8, Jesus says, I'm not going up to the festival yet because my time has not yet fully come. If you've heard of the words of textual variance or textual criticism, this is one of those verses in our Bible that people debate about that. There's two possible renderings. There's a word. The sentence actually is ego uk anabino, and ego is the word for I. So when you hear, you know, let go of my ego, the waffle, ego is I. And then uk is the word for not, and anabino is the word for I'm going up. And so there's two possibilities here, and one of the many of the Greek Bibles that says ego uk anabino, I am not going. And some of them, instead of uk, which is O-U-K, it's got O-U-P-O, which is hupo, which is just almost one letter difference, not quite. One letter difference, and it means not yet. And people were worried, it seems like, in the days gone by, that it would look like Jesus says, I'm not going to the feast, and turns right around a couple verses later, and Jesus says he's going up there. And so they wonder if a letter got switched or what happened there. The reality is, either way it works. Jesus said, I'm not going to the feast. Now he can turn around and go a couple days later. What he meant was, I'm not going to go now. You guys go on without me. And Jesus, of course, went later and showed up at the feast. So when people talk about textual variances, this is one of those that doesn't have to bother us either way. Jesus said, I'm not going yet, or I'm not going. That meant right now, and later he went up. That is fine. Either way, Jesus had an honest agenda, and Jesus says, you go without me. And we should have an honest agenda as well. I want us to think godly. We shouldn't think show yourself. We should think let God show what he wants to show when he's ready. We shouldn't think pursue public recognition. We should say, I'm going to pursue good even if it's unpopular. We shouldn't think, well, we just got to avoid bad publicity, whatever it takes to avoid bad publicity. No, if we have to avoid popular evils. We shouldn't think prove yourself right now. We should think I'll wait for God to prove our work or me when he is ready. And lastly, we shouldn't have a secret agenda.
we should have an honest agenda. Let's learn together and develop godly thinking habits. And let's help each other on that journey. In your accountability groups, in your men's or women's Bible studies, or your Bible study classes on Sunday mornings, talk about godly thinking and what it means to think and act and talk in a godly way. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to become ever more godly in our thinking. And I pray that our godly thinking would drive our actions and the things that we do. Father, help us to think like you. Help us to think Christ-like. In Jesus' name, amen.